Now I invite you to take hold of your copy of God's Word and turn with me once again, as you have on these previous five Sundays, to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Today we end a section in the prophecy of Daniel, and that's the biographical section of this Old Testament book of Daniel. And we've learned a lot about this real man and his ministry. We've been encouraged by his faithfulness and by his daring, by not conforming to the world around him and daring to be different. And that's the calling that God has placed on all of our lives as believers. And beginning in chapter 7, we'll start looking at the prophecy of Daniel. And that's what draws so many people to the study of Daniel. But there's much to be learned from the life of Daniel, especially here in Daniel chapter 6, as we look at that familiar story of Daniel in the lion's den. And I think the main point that we can carry from this story about Daniel in the lion's den is that we can be faithful to God no matter what hostile environment we might be living in. Daniel felt the sting of persecution throughout his entire life in these first six chapters. Yet he remained dedicated to God, and he showed himself to be true to the Lord God. And many of you find yourself in that same boat today. You feel like you're in the lion's den when you're at work or at school or maybe even in your home. You might be the only believer there in your circles of influence. And many times you're tempted to just give in and to conform to the world's standards. But Daniel certainly is an encouragement to each one of us to remain faithful and true to the convictions that God has called us to, as found here in the pages of Scripture. And so I want us to notice how Daniel remained true to God, and for it, he was rewarded. And we notice that God granted him a wonderful measure of prosperity, as we read about there in the first three verses of Daniel chapter 6. If you have your Bible open there, would you give me a loud, hearty amen? Amen. Let's read together as we're introduced to a new king. We've already heard about two other kings, and Daniel has outlasted them all, and here's the third one that he's going to outlast. In verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the entire kingdom. Darius is a very interesting person. You'll remember in our study from last week in chapter 5 that we're reading about King Belshazzar. Now, the interesting thing about King Belshazzar is that he ruled in what is now modern-day Iraq. In his Babylonian Empire, both he and his predecessor, his granddad Nebuchadnezzar, ruled in modern-day Iraq. But you'll remember in chapter 5, as Belshazzar was partying, the handwriting was on the wall that God's judgment was about to fall upon him and his kingdom. And just outside the city gates was the Persian Empire, led by this king, Darius. Persia is modern-day Iran. And it is very interesting to note that the discord that exists to this day between Iraq and Iran is as old, or at least as old, as the book of Daniel, as we see now that this Darius has replaced Belshazzar in his Medo-Persian Empire. Now, Darius is a very common Iranian name. This suit that I'm wearing, I bought over 10 years ago in Altamont Springs, Florida. And the sales clerk that helped me looked Middle Eastern, and he sounded very Middle Eastern. And I noticed on his name tag, it was the name Darius. And I had just been reading in the book of Daniel and seeing this as a possible witnessing opportunity. I asked this man if he was Iranian, and he looked at me kind of shocked that I would make that correct guess. And he said, "Yes, I am an Iranian, but you said my name wrong. It's Dariush." And as we went on talking about what his name meant, I asked him if he'd ever read about Darius in the book of Daniel. And he was very well acquainted with the Jew named Daniel. And the amazing thing to me was that he said his Iranian family members consider Daniel to be one of the heroes of Persia or Iran. Can you imagine that? An Iranian, a modern-day Iranian, considering a Jew to be a hero? So much to the point that it's believed the traditional burial place of Daniel in the Bible is found in Susa, Iran, of all places. It's a shrine that is maintained by Iranians, a shrine from this man in the Bible who was a Jew. As I got to talking further with Dariush, he told me he had a brother named Cyrus, or as he called him, Sariush. And I'll have you fast forward to verse number 28, and you'll find that name also, because it was Cyrus or Sariush, that very common Iranian name that would replace Darius as the king of this Medo-Persian Empire. And I think this is the lesson for each and one of us today from the book of Daniel. Don't ever write off a person or a group of people as being too hostile toward the things of God to ever be saved. If God could save the predecessor of the modern day, or the late, I should say, Saddam Hussein, Nebuchadnezzar, he could save the worst infidel in the world. And if God could influence this predecessor of Ahmadinejad, I think I said that right, the Iranian president, then God can save anybody. Don't write off anyone as being too bad to be reached by the gospel. As a matter of fact, I have been praying for the present leader of Iran, Ahmadinejad. I said it right that time. Try to say that five times real quick. I've been praying for his salvation. If God could save Nebuchadnezzar, if God could influence Darius, we ought to be praying for these people who have such an impact on this important part of the world in the Middle East. Now go on here as we see Daniel's prosperity spelled out in verse 2. Look at it, every eye. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one. Just consider how amazing that is. Here is Daniel. He is not a Persian, he is not a Babylonian, he's a Jew. But he has been so faithful to God, and he's set himself apart from everyone else in that Medo-Persian Empire, that he has now risen to be one of three governors. But it doesn't end there. Go on. He was one, as it says in the middle of verse 2, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Verse 3. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because of an excellent spirit. I've underlined those two words. He had an excellent spirit. It was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Boy, you talk about being advanced and promoted and being a foreigner, really, in a godless country. No longer was the king considering him just being one of three governors. He is now considering him to be the prime minister of this Medo-Persian empire. Now, here's the amazing thing about Daniel. One thing I love about this book is we see him at almost every stage of his life. Remember, we were introduced to him as a teenager in Daniel chapter 1. And then we came to Daniel chapter 4. He was 48 years old. Then last week in Daniel chapter 5, he was 80 years old. Do you know how old he is now? In Daniel chapter 6, he is 90 years old. Here is this man who remained faithful and true to God throughout every stage of his life. And throughout every stage of his life, he was noticed, and he was rewarded, and he prospered. Throughout all these previous kings' reigns, he outlasted them all. And now here he is, a senior adult, and at the pinnacle of his influence. Makes me want to say that age is no barrier to serving Almighty God. I was so proud of our minister of senior adults, Jerry Walker, just this last week. He met with 36 of our senior adult leaders, and he wanted to challenge them with the idea of not just being a group that goes off and has fun trips, but in these golden years of their lives, to use their influence to be mission-minded and to actually go on mission trips. And he's trying something really, I believe, pace-setting here in the state of Georgia. He is taking our senior adults on two mission trips this coming summer. But he wanted to float the idea past these senior adult leaders this last week. He didn't know what kind of response he was going to get, because the first place that they're going is a very difficult assignment in North Georgia at Camp Hawkins, where there are children there who have multiple sclerosis and all kinds of other sicknesses that makes it extremely difficult to minister to them. When Jerry shared this idea, the response he got from our senior adults just overtook him. He could not believe. There was not one critical spirit, not one negative word. Instead, those senior adults raised their hand and said, "Count on me." They distinguished themselves, just like Daniel is a 90-year-old in verses 2 and 3, by having an excellent spirit. I pray that I could be the pastor of not only senior adults, but people in every stage of life who would distinguish themselves not by having a critical spirit, not by having a complaining spirit, not by having a negative spirit, but by having a Daniel spirit, by having an excellent spirit. That's not all that Jerry challenged our senior adults with. Guess where else they're going this summer? All the way up to West Virginia, where your staff was this last summer, ministering in one of the most impoverished areas of that state. Not an easy assignment whatsoever. But our senior adults are signing on saying, "I believe that age is no barrier to serving God." That includes these young people. Paul said, "Let no one despise your youthfulness." No matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, you can be like Daniel. He can be your role model. It's 77 years of age. Ronald Reagan was still president of the United States. At 83 years of age, William Gladstone was prime minister of England. At 88 years old, John Wesley was still preaching the gospel several times a day. At 89 years old, Michelangelo painted perhaps one of his greatest immortal works, The Last Judgment. At 90 years old, Thomas Edison was still inventing every day. At 95 years old, J.C. Penney was still working every day. My friend, age is no barrier to serving God, but you've got to be like Daniel. You can't have a stinking rotten attitude. You can't distinguish yourself with a critical, complaining, backbiting spirit, but you need to distinguish yourself and set yourself off apart from the crowd and say, "I have an excellent spirit within me, and I'm going to lead my generation to make an impact for the cause of Christ." This is why Daniel prospered, and this is why so many of you are not prospering, because you do not have an excellent spirit like Daniel did. We'll go on here, because I see not only the prosperity of Daniel, but I notice the plot against Daniel. You see, because of Daniel's successes, his colleagues and his peers were jealous of him, and so they devise a plot against him, beginning in verse 4 of Daniel chapter 6. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, because they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Is that what they would say about you at work? I mean, are you just leaning on the shovel all the time, taking 2-hour lunch breaks, taking 30-minute breaks? I mean, would the people at your place of employment say, "That old boy or that old girl, man, they're faithful to their employer"? Would they say you're like Daniel, or are you just kind of going through the motions, taking it easy? Well, you won't prosper like Daniel did if you're that kind of person. This is the reputation that Daniel had. But you know, reputation is different from character. Reputation is how people know you, but character is who you really are. And Daniel had character, and I encourage the people of this church to stop taking your 2-hour lunch breaks, to stop taking your 30, 45-minute breaks, and distinguish yourself as being someone that no one could ever bring a charge against at work. You know, you're a witness at work. You're a witness to your employer. You're a witness to your colleagues. You need to be like Daniel. We'll go on here and look at this. It says in verse 4, or verse 5, "Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Oh, we can trap him that way because we know he's faithful to God. He is faithful to the law of Almighty God. He is a dedicated, uncompromising believer. And so they spring their trap. Verse 6. So these governors and satraps, verse 6, thronged before the king and thus said to him, King Darius, live forever, all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and the satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute, to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. What are they doing here? They knew how to trap old Darius. They appealed to his pride and to his arrogance. Isn't that a recurring theme throughout the book of Daniel? Over and over again, we see how these kings were ruined because of their own vanity and pride. Isn't that what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He had that temporary psychosis that lasted for 7 years, all because of his vanity. Isn't that what happened to Belshazzar? Because of his pride, thinking that he was bulletproof and no one could touch him, not even God himself, he was brought to utter ruination. And now we have this Darius, just like all the other kings. He's prideful, and when these plotting conspirators come to him and say, listen, you've heard of being queen for a day. We're going to make you God for a month. How do you like that? Well, Darius in his pride said, man, I like that. No praying to God except me. You mean you're going to elevate me to the status and the level of God so that people are now praying to me for an entire month? That sounds pretty good to me. That egotistical king. Let the trap be sprung, not only against him, but against Daniel. Oh, dear friend, don't let pride be your pitfall. It can enter the highest and holiest places. It can enter right here into this church house. You can get prideful about your prayers. You can get prideful about your preaching. You can get prideful about your singing. You can get prideful about all kinds of things. But I want you to know, it's always got a bitter end. Whenever you have that spirit of arrogance and egotism. And so they make this law that is unalterable according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, that for 30 days, for a solid month, you only pray to Darius the king. If you've got somebody in your family that's sick, you can't pray to the God of heaven. You'll be breaking the law. If you've got some area in your life where you need encouragement and you need God's blessing, you can't pray to God. You have to pray to the king. And so this is the plot that is sprung against Daniel. It makes me wonder, though, if a similar law was passed in the United States of America this next week, do you think it would bother most Americans that you can't pray to God for a whole month? Do you think it would bother the people of First Baptist Church Noonan? I'll tell you, it wouldn't bother the great majority of the people at First Baptist Church Noonan, because you hadn't prayed in the last month. You hadn't really prayed to God. You hadn't really talked to the God of the universe. Just ask yourself, when is the last time I really talked to God in prayer? For some of us, it's been months. For some of us, it's been years. And if a law like this was passed in the United States of America, no problem here, because you don't believe in prayer. But I'll tell you one person who believed in prayer. It was Daniel. And so we look here at Daniel, and we see his prayers in verse number 10. There's four things I see about his prayers, and I'll point them out to you as we go along. But Daniel is now made aware of this edict. He's made aware of this law, and he knows that if he breaks the law, he's going to be thrown into the lion's den. He knows what the consequences are for breaking this decree. And so his response is immediate. It is unwavering. We see his conviction toward prayer when it says there in verse 10, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home." Now, the first thing I want you to see is he had a place for prayer. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, Daniel had a regular place where he just got alone with God in prayer, where there were no distractions, where there wasn't anything competing for his attention to Almighty God. Do you have a place like that? Do you have a place where you can regularly go and talk to God? For me, one of those places is back in our woods. I was back there 4.5 hours yesterday, just doing all kinds of work back there and stop. Even while I was working, I'd pray for you. As I'd prune a branch off the tree, I'd think, "Lord, you need to prune this and you need to prune that out of my life. You need to take this unwanted thing out of the life of our church." Every time I go back there, I talk to God and I commune with him in prayer. There's no cell phones, there's no TV, there's no people competing for my attention. I'll tell you another place I pray is right here in my office. It's my sanctuary. I'm not ashamed to close my door because God has called me as your pastor to not only study so I can teach you the Word of God, but so that I can pray. Which leads me to the second point here, Daniel's posture for prayer. Look at it there, every eye. It says in verse 10, after it mentions the place, his upper room, that he knelt down on his knees. Now, there are many postures for prayer described in the Bible. We see people standing and praying. We see people like Daniel here kneeling and praying. We see people also on their face before the Lord, lying prostrate before the Lord. When I get alone in my office, many times I just close that door because that's my sanctuary. I don't want anything competing for my communion with God. And it's not uncommon for me to kneel before my God and then to lay on my face before my God and to pray. I've been doing that now for 4 years, praying for one thing in this church. I've been praying that God would bless First Baptist Church Noonan with a heaven-sent revival. That it would be such an earth-shaking revival that it would be noticed in our community that God is doing something down there at that church, that it would shake this community, that it would shake this county, that it would shake this state and this world for the Lord Jesus Christ. That it would be manifested in a spiritual awakening where there were souls that were won for the Lord God. That there would be evangelism that could not be explained by any human instrumentality. And my friend, those moves always begin in prayer. With a kneeling Christian on his face before Almighty God, alone and entreating him for the thing that God can only do by his sovereign act of grace. I'm praying for that in this Called and Accountable weekend. Many of us are praying together that God will move in a mighty way in our midst and that God will bless from heaven with the fires of renewal amongst the First Baptist Church people, each individual and each home, that it would be earth-shaking. But my friend, it won't happen by just promoting it. It won't happen by just talking about it. We've got to talk to the Lord about it. We've got to pray to him. So here was the posture of Daniel. But he not only had a place of prayer and a posture for prayer, but he had a period for prayer. There in verse 10, it said he did this 3 times that day. Well, I just wish we had people that do it once a day. You know, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we should pray without ceasing. That means that if you're going to pray without ceasing, you're going to have to pray with your eyes wide open many times. That's what Amy and I do when we go walking. We go walking in our neighborhood. We pray for our neighbors. We pray for this church. We pray for this worship service. We pray for our Sunday school. We pray for people that need a special touch from God. We pray for people that need healing. Do you pray without ceasing? You know, that means you'll do it while you're in the car. That means you'll do it when you're going from one place to another. Even while you're in a meeting, you can pray silently as your eyes are wide open and as you're engaged in what's going on there. You can intercede before Almighty God. This is what Daniel did. He prayed without ceasing. But not only did he have a place for prayer and a posture for prayer and a period for prayer, but look at his purpose for prayer. Why did he do all this? It said there that he gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. His entire purpose was to give thanks to Almighty God. Now consider the context of what's going on in Daniel's life. He's being persecuted for his faith. He knows that because he is now praying to God and not to Darius, that he's going to be thrown in the lion's den. Yet instead of having a stinking, rotten attitude, a woe is me attitude, and throwing his own personal pity party, man, he's just giving thanks to God. Is that the attitude you had when you walked in here today? Or are you all down and out because something's going on at school? Something's going on in your life. Something's going on in your business, your finances, and your ministry, and you're all down and out about it. You don't have an attitude of gratitude. You got a stinking, rotten attitude. And you need to have a Daniel attitude, an excellent spirit in you, that even when the world is falling apart around you, even when you're being cast into the lion's den, you have an attitude of thanks. Isn't that what 1 Thessalonians 5 says? It says in all things, that doesn't mean some things, that doesn't mean just the good things, that means both good and bad things, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. This is the attitude of prayer that Daniel had. But notice, not only the prosperity of Daniel and the plot against Daniel and the prayers of Daniel, notice also in verse 11, the persecution of Daniel. Look here at verse 11. I like this. It says, then these men, these conspirators, these enemies of Daniel, assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. He was caught red-handed praying. Have you ever been caught praying? Seriously, have you ever been caught praying? You hadn't been caught praying because you don't pray. You're not like Daniel. And that's why when you get thrown in the lion's den, you're going to have a hard time getting through those difficult days. But not so with Daniel. Yes, he would suffer persecution just like you'll suffer persecution if you stand for your convictions, if you stand on the Word of God. There's something I notice here that's encouraging to me. Beginning in verse 12, there's several parallels between the persecution of Daniel and the ultimate persecution of the Lord Jesus Christ as described in Matthew chapter 27. Look at it there with me, and I'll unpack these verses and phrases for you and show you the parallels between Christ's persecution and Daniel's persecution. Beginning in verse 12, look at it there. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Verse 13. So they said before the king that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes petition three times a day. Daniel was conspired against. Matthew 27, verse 1. The chief priests and also the elders conspired against the sinless Son of God, but the parallels don't end there. Go on with me into verse 14. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Here we have a remorseful ruler. He regrets what he has done or what he has to do because he's painted himself in a corner. Matthew 27, we're acquainted with a man by the name of Pontius Pilate, who was also remorseful in verse 24 of the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27. But the parallels don't end there. Go on with me in verse 16. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Matthew chapter 27, after Jesus was crucified, where did they place his body? In a place of death, in the tomb, where they thought everything was over, just like they thought everything was over for Daniel, dead and gone. But how wrong they were. The parallels between Christ's persecution and Daniel's continues in the middle of verse 17 there, because it says, actually the first part of verse 17, then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. Doesn't that remind you in Matthew chapter 27, after they placed Jesus in that tomb, that they rolled the large rock in front of the opening of that tomb, saying, no one's going to be able to get him out of here. Just like they thought, no one's going to be able to get Daniel out of this lion's den. And just to make sure, they did something else, middle of verse 17. Look at it here. Middle of verse 17, it says, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purposes concerning Daniel might not be changed. I mean, it's one thing to put a big rock of Gibraltar over the opening of the lion's den or over the tomb where Christ is laid, but they take now the official seal of the state on the reigning monarch's ring, and they put a hot piece of wax on the outer part of the den, and then another hot piece of wax on the stone that they just rolled over the opening, and they put a cord between the two, and the king comes with his signet ring, and its stamp is the sole sign of imperial authority. And with that stamp on both those hot pieces of wax, it's saying, man, there's only a stone here, but this tomb is sealed, and anyone that breaks it deserves death. Isn't that what they did with Jesus in Matthew chapter 27? You know your Bible, don't you? They rolled that large rock of Gibraltar over the opening of the tomb, but they didn't stop there. They sealed it with the official signet ring of the Roman state, saying that anyone that breaks this seal is going to have to deal with Caesar. Oh, they thought it was all over. They thought they had taken care of God's man in Daniel chapter 6. Just like they thought they had taken care of Jesus, but how wrong they were. Because now we go to the protection of Daniel. Look at it there, every eye, in verse number 18. I want you to see this. There's going to be some shouting Baptists before this day is over. It says there in verse 18, now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. This remorseful king, he regretted what he had done. Verse 20. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Verse 21. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me. God sent his angel, who not only broke the seal and rolled the stone away, but shut the lion's mouth. Matthew chapter 28. I wonder if it was the same angel that came to the garden tomb and rolled the stone away from the place where Jesus was laid and sat on top of the stone as victor and conqueror. My friend, I want you to know, it doesn't matter what seals are put on your life. It doesn't matter what stones are rolled in front of your life and made an obstacle to you. God can break any seal. God can move any stone if you have faith in him. Like Daniel had faith in him. How do I know that? Because of the verse that I have not completed yet. Look there with me, every eye, because I said this angel had taken the stone away and shut the lion's mouth, and no injury was found in him. See this last part of verse 23? Why? Because he did what? Because he believed in his God. I've underlined that word belief. My friend, if you're in a lion's den today, if the heat's been turned up against you today, if you're going through the fire today, you need to have faith in God. You need to have the belief that Daniel had, and it's going to give you the protection that you need as you go through the lion's dens of life. There's a verse you probably want to write down at this point in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 and 33. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 and 33 comments on this Old Testament verse that I just read to you, and it tells us why Daniel was protected. It says, the prophets which includes Daniel, through faith, through their belief, just like this word belief here in verse 23, through faith stopped the mouths of lions. Just like the old song says, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Here is Daniel, a 90-year-old man that has been persecuted and protected through the Nebuchadnezzars, through the Belshazzars, and now through Darius's lion's den. And God has proven himself faithful through each and every stage of his life and persecution. The Bible says, as a matter of fact, it's 1 Peter chapter 5 that says the devil goes about, how? As a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I guarantee you the devil's going up and down these aisles today. He's going up there in the balcony, up here in this choir loft. Yeah, she looks like a good candidate. Yeah, he looks like a good candidate. No faith. No faith in God. If you don't watch out, the evil one will devour you. But faith is the victory that overcomes the world. That's what the prophet said in Isaiah chapter 54. There is no weapon formed against you that can prosper. Because of your faith in God, they might take your life away from you, but because of your faith in God, you will go to be with Jesus in heaven. And it doesn't matter what the world will bring against you, because you will be the victor and the overcomer because of your faith. Yes, the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, but there is no weapon formed against you that will prosper against you. How do I know that? Because of what Peter said in 1 Peter 1:5. And that is that he has kept you and he has kept me. Why? Because of our faith, because of our belief, which is our salvation. Well, friend, it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of childlike trust in the Lord God. And there's people there in the balcony here on the main floor who have never expressed faith in God. You have never given your life to Jesus. And you have that opportunity today. You can have the faith of Daniel, knowing that no matter what the devil throws against you, you're going to be able to endure it. And on the other end, you're going to be protected because of your faith in God. Have you ever trusted Jesus as your Savior? It's no accident that you're here today. You can trust him right here in this place today. You can leave this place today like Daniel, able to face all the obstacles that the devil throws at you. There's a lot of us here, most of us here, who have put our faith in God. But we find ourselves in a very bad position today. We're in the lion's den. We're in the lion's den at school. We're in the lion's den at work. We're in the lion's den at home. And we're fretting about it. The last thing we're doing is worshiping God and thanking him for all things. But my friend, if you want to shut the mouths of lions, you need to do what Daniel did. And that's belief. Dear Christian friend, you have that opportunity right now. With every head bowed, every eye closed. Say, yes, God, I believe. I believe in you. Everything's falling apart around me, but I believe in you. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you can do that now. You can say, oh, dear God, I'm a stinking, rotten sinner. And I know it. And I can't save myself. But thank you for offering yourself on the cross so that I might go free from the penalty of sin. I accept your free offer of grace. I receive your forgiveness today. Thank you for saving me, Jesus. I don't know, there might be some here today that God is dealing with about joining the life of this church, about being baptized. I don't know, but I know one thing you do, and so does God, and there's no sense in playing games with him. We've played games long enough. It's time to stop playing the church game and start doing what God wants us to do. So if God's speaking to your heart right now, in this moment, without delay, trust him. Take a step of faith toward him. So Father, in this moment, during this your invitation, I pray that victories will be won in this place today. And as you move in our midst, we'll give you the praise for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.